you would, find the verse, John chapter 12, verse 3. Let me read it to you. It says, "Then Mary took a pound of fragrant oil, pure and expensive nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped his feet with her hair, so the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil." Let's pray together. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit, any word of knowledge given to me to speak to a person or their situation. If you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. Lord, remind me, you look at all of us today, but you look at me differently because I'm a teacher of your word. There's great judgment and strict judgment on my life, and I accept my place in rightly dividing it. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. Amen. Be seated. Y'all doing pretty good to lose an hour of sleep, so glad for that. You have a 3x5 card near you somewhere, right? Okay, I want you to get that card out. And we're going to ask you to do something with it just a little bit later on, but I want it near when I do this. We do the Hope Arrow, and in the Hope Arrow, when it comes to sending you out to be with people, we want you to bless people. So here in a moment, we're going to ask you to write down two names on that card. We're going to do this every week through our Lent focus. And somebody that attends either this church or a church, I want you to bless them. It don't have to be somebody that goes here. I want you to do something for them. And then find somebody who is in the world, is not connected to church at all, in to the Lord, and then you bless them, okay? So just keep that card handy. You'll be thinking about it. You can do that during the boring parts of the sermon, and then later on we'll have you to fill that out. John chapter 12, we're going to look at verses 1 through 11, but we're going to look at it a little differently than what you may be used to. But we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. We're going to get the setting. We're going to get what's going on. We got Jesus moving to a time where he's going to go into Jerusalem. There's going to be prayer and betrayal and trial and the beating and then the crucifixion. All this is going on, getting ready to happen. So you need to get the setting 6 days before the Passover. Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was. They believe it is Mary and Martha's house, a lot of belief of that. And the one that Jesus has just raised from the dead, that's very important, that line, we'll get to it in a moment. So they gave a dinner for him there. They're celebrating him being raised from the dead. Nothing wrong with that. It's great. Martha's in the kitchen. She's serving them. Lazarus, typical guy, he's at the table, right, ladies? Amen, ladies. Martha's in the kitchen, the dude's at the table, right? All right, and he's the one reclining at the table with him. Mary took a pound of fragrant oil, we just read that, took it, anointed the feet of Jesus, used her hair to wipe his feet, and the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. Until a dear friend of mine went, who's a preacher, went through a situation where his houseboat exploded, and he was burned severely. At one time, he did code in this. He and I have been talking back and forth, and I've not been in this situation. I don't want to be in this situation, but this is the way Steve described himself. He said, "I looked like a mummy and smelled like a burnt hot dog." And that's what he said. And he has survived. We're getting up to 20 surgeries now, up to 20 that he has gone through. And he said, "Jeff, the stench of my flesh being burnt made me sick constantly." And then he got me on a journey of paying attention to where Scripture does talk about aroma. I've read it. I just haven't paid as much attention to it. Through his situation and him challenging me, it has. Let me show you what I mean by this. It's not been too long that we had Lazarus dead and in the tomb, right? And is talking about how dead he is. Now, I know there's dead, but then there's a stench of dead. It's Lynyrd Skynyrd. Ooh, that smell of death around you, you know? So it says that Lazarus was so dead, he was starting to decompose. It said he stinks. Don't you think that that's not on their mind, Mary and Martha? And so we've just left Lazarus being so decomposed, his body is starting to smell, to now we've got a beautiful aroma in the room. I really believe John wants you to capture that. I really do believe his intent is for to use our sensory enough to figure this out. We've gone from a dead Lazarus that's so dead he's decomposing that he smells to an alive Lazarus, and the room is full of worship. It's gone from a place of death to now it is it really means, even though it is the oil, what's going on? Mary's worshiping Jesus. So what's the house filled with? Not the stench of death, but it's the fragrance is the presence of worship now. Now that's deep for all of you who want to go a little deeper. That's there. I believe it's there intentionally. I don't think we just have to grab that out of there. All I can say is I've just never really paid that much attention to it before. But it is there. And so we've got Lazarus at the table with Jesus. Martha's in the kitchen. Mary's at the feet of him. And there's worship going on. And then there's this switch in the story that John does. It's verses 4 through 6. And it has to do with Judas. Judas comes into the picture. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him, said, "Why wasn't this fragrant oil sold for 30 denarii and given to the poor?" He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, John says, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the money bag, and he would steal part of it, and he would steal part of what was put in it. It would become his. In verse 5, it looks like that Judas is asking some really good questions. Sounds good. Look at him. "Why don't we take this oil and 30 denarii?" That's a year's salary. You got paid one denarii a day. So 300 of it means it's a year's salary. I've never seen a jar of anything cost a year's salary, but I'm sure it's out there. But we're talking about a year's salary here. And he said, that sounds good. Why are we wasting this on you when we can sell and it's a year's salary and we can turn around and use it for the poor? It sounds really, really good. It sounds like Judas is saying there's social injustice here. We're forgetting the poor. And we don't need to waste this year's salary oil on you when we can give it to the poor. It also sounds like financial wisdom. It sounds like financial wisdom here going on. But that's not what John says. John says he didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And he was in charge of the money bag, and he would steal part of it, of what was put in it. He said he became a thief. They used Iscariot to describe Judas because there's other Judases in the world. So they used this to designate him. Not only can Iscariot mean a place of where his origin is or where he's from, but Iscariot can also have the meaning of the name assassin. It can be Judas, who is an assassin-like person that comes into play, and we'll show you that in just a moment. Judas sounded good, but it wasn't about good. I wonder about us, and I'm gonna pick on me for a moment, and then I'm gonna pick on anybody who's ever been on our stage. So I'm just gonna use for me. Up there for just a moment in middle. I wonder how many times I have preached and it sounded good, but it was about me. Did I impress you? Did I give you enough quotes? Did I earn in my sermon the doctorate? Did I floor you with my creativity? I wonder how many times I've preached and it sounded good and it was about me and it wasn't really about Jesus. I wonder how many times people have played an instrument on this stage. It sounded good. What Judas said sounded good. But it wasn't his heart. I wonder how many people have played an instrument on this stage. It sounded good. But it was more about their performance. Did they have the lead? And it wasn't about Jesus. It was about them. I wonder how many people have been a part of singing on this stage. Sounded good. Sounded great. Man, they were into it. A couple times they raised their leg and their arm at the same time, you know? Like that tenor in a Southern gospel group, right? You know what I'm saying? They sounded good, but it was about their performance. The singers wanted you to see them. It was about dressing cool, sounding cool, looking cool. And it was about them, and it wasn't about him. Wonder how many times somebody's given a testimony on that stage, and it sounded good, sounded great, but it was about how they changed their life and not about how he changed their life. Judas sounded good. Stewardship, financial wisdom. There's a question mark here of social injustice. This woman's wasting a year's salary worth of oil on your feet, Jesus. And shouldn't we be thinking about the poor here? It sounded good, but John said his heart did not match his words. He said that it wasn't there at all. And let me give you something to dig just a little deeper. It won't be long till Judas is going to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And the speculation is that those 30 pieces of silver, if you broke them down to denarii, that he's fussing about the 300 denarii worth of oil that's being wasted on Jesus' feet, according to him. But he sells Jesus out for 120 denarii. Which means he's saying Jesus is not even worth the amount that oil is worth. Interesting fact, Judas never calls Jesus Lord. He only calls him Rabbi. Interesting. Very interesting to me that he only says that. How many times have you and I, have we gone through the motions half-heartedly? We've said the right things at the right place at the right time, so that people may think our heart matches our words. And our heart has had completely other plans. Let me meddle for a moment. Now, y'all know I'm a preacher's kid. So I've been around church whether I wanted to be or not. And there's a whole segment of my life I didn't want to be. And I've seen my father lead churches. I've seen pastors that Julie and I have had lead churches. I've seen myself attempt to lead a church, and we can lead something and challenge the church on what we're needing to do. And I've seen people be dead set against it. And the reason they were dead set against it is because it was going to cost them something. Now, they may give all kinds of reasons of why they're against it, but the real reason is they vote things down. Y'all remember? Thank God we're delivered from business meetings. But they vote things down. You know why they vote things down? It's because they don't want to be challenged with it. Let's say we're going to build a new sanctuary. Well, how are we going to build it? What are we going to do? Just blink and it be there? No. Y'all going to have to cough up some stuff. And you know why you'll vote it down? Because you don't want to cough up some stuff. Hello, you with me? I'm getting a little bit of nodding. You with me? You don't want to fool with that. I mean, I could say, okay, let's increase your giving for this month by $300. You all will be madder and fire at me, but you'll go to a restaurant and a ball game and spend $500 and not think anything about it. And the reason that's okay is because that's about you. As long as it's spent on you, you don't have a problem with it. But ask me to give it for some other reason, I got a problem with it. And you can quote scripture, bumper sticker your car to death. But your words won't match your heart. And what's wrong with this picture? Judas had some great questions, but his questions did not match his heart. You could say, man, Judas, he's financially wise. Judas cares about the poor. You and I would think that until John wrote verse 6. He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. John's pretty tough on Judas. You know why John's pretty tough on Judas? It's because John is pretty triumphal about Jesus. He was a thief. He was in charge of the money bag and would steal part of it for what he put in it. He saw what he was going to get. He didn't really care about what the poor was going to get. So here's a question, and it's a preacher question. What is he worth to you? Is this a question of devotion? You better bet you it is. And you need to understand, our devotion is not for sale. And our devotion is not just limited to a certain time frame in a week or a certain season of our life. He's worth more than a year's wage, but he's never asked you to give him a year's wage. He's only asked you to bless the church with 10%. And you'll spend that 10% somewhere else, and you won't bless his church with it. Wonder what John would call you. What do you think John would call you? The same thing Malachi would call you. Say it, church. Say it. Say it, church. A thief. Interesting. What is he worth to me? He's worth my whole life. Forget a year's salary. He's worth my entire life. Look at verses 7 and 8. Jesus answered, "Leave her alone. She has kept it for the day of my burial, for you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Jesus is still announcing his death. Jesus is not abandoning the poor, but Jesus saying, focus on me. You know why? Because if you focus on him, who are you going to include? The poor. If you focus on him, the poor are never going to be left out. Because he asks us, don't abandon the poor, don't abandon the orphans, the widows. Don't abandon those people. If you pay attention to him, guess what you're going to focus on? You're going to focus on who he cares for. He's not abandoning the poor by any means. And Mary is showing true passion here, which really becomes the beginning of a passion week. Every day of our life is spent giving devotion to him. Where I live, work, and play should reflect my devotion to him. Everything that I do, everything that I'm a part of, should reflect my absolutely devotion to him. And I find it interesting here, in later on in the Gospel of Luke, it's going to say that that Satan entered Judas. But it's interesting to realize that John and other writers are saying how Satan is already controlling Judas. And I find it interesting when Mary is taking that oil, that expensive oil, which is usually used for head anointing. It's not always used for foot anointing. And just the act of that is humility toward him. I'm caring for your feet. Who really likes that? You know what I'm saying? Who really likes that? And it's a humble act to care for somebody's feet, especially when you're walking around dusty, dirty roads all the time and you're barefoot. Is caring for that is a sign of humility. But in that, she's showing her worship, right? And it's interesting to me that Judas, who is being played like a deck of cards by the enemy, is trying to get her to quit worship. It's not just about we're wasting this expensive oil on Jesus' feet. He knows that worship is going, and I think that's why John gives the picture of the aroma of the oil. The whole house has the aroma of worship, But my point is, there's only one person I know that wants to stop worship to Jesus. And so it looks like good questioning when it comes from Judas, but what's he really trying to do? He's trying to get her to stop worshiping Jesus, right? Notice his reaction to Judas is not about the money, or you're questioning the money, or I think your questions are ridiculous. Look how he responds to her. Leave her alone. Why? Why leave her alone? Because she's worshiping the right person. I wonder how many times as you and I work hard, of showing our devotion where we live, work, and play, that in the unseen world, the enemy is trying to destroy our devotion to the Lord. I wonder how many times our Lord has said to Satan in the unseen, leave them alone. Leave them alone. Because there's only one person who wants to stop the worship of Jesus. Only one that I know. And that is the enemy. And when he sees that we are devoting our lives where we live, work, and play, that it is all a devotion to him, and Satan is trying to destroy that devotion, that worship really should just happen, not in here, but everywhere, that I wonder how many times in the unseen world, with communication and conversation that's going on that I haven't heard, he has said to Satan, leave them alone. Because it's not your questions, Judas. This woman is worshiping me. That was powerful to me. I hope that was powerful to you. Because our Lord is on the throne. He's not going to be king. He's already king. And he intercedes on our behalf. And I believe some of his interceding is, Satan, leave them alone. Let them worship. I encourage you that to be a part of your everyday life. Look at verses 9 and 11. The setting switches. John changes the setting. A large crowd of the Jews learned he was there. They came not only because of Jesus, they did, but not only Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, the one who had been raised from the dead. Therefore, the chief priests decided, and they had a plot to kill Lazarus. Because he was the reason many Jews were deserting them and believing in Jesus. Jesus' resurrection, the resurrection of Lazarus, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, became an incredible testimony. And that resurrection pointed to his future resurrection, which would be soon. And they want to keep it quiet. Not only is the enemy using Judas, the enemy is using this crowd. We've got to get rid of any picture of resurrection. We've got to get rid of it. And then when Jesus is raised from the dead, it said that the enemy, that Satan, is still trying to renounce the resurrection as being real. The stories of he never was dead, his body was stolen, it just goes on and on and on. Even Scripture says, even to this day, he's trying to wreck you to believe that Jesus really raised from the dead. You know why they wanted to get rid of Lazarus? Because it pointed to the power of Jesus. And I've heard people say to me, I don't see resurrection power anymore. Well, I want to tell you, I just baptized a young lady named Alex. And when she surrendered to Christ and the Lord saved her, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that gave Alex new life. You don't see resurrection power anymore? You do see resurrection power. Every time a life is surrendered to Christ and saved, the power that raised him from the dead raised Alex. The power that raised Christ from the dead raised Marissa. And they want to squelch that testimony. Let's get rid of any testimony that Jesus has this kind of power to raise people and to be able to change their life. The plot is to kill Lazarus. But it said they wanted to get rid of him because many people were coming to Christ because of him. May that be said of us. Don't get mad at me when I say this to you. But I hope you are such a magnet for Christ that the devil has a plot to want to kill you too. Are you mad at me for saying that? I was teasing Alex here a while ago when we were getting ready for baptism. I said, she goes, I'm nervous. I said, the worst thing that could happen is you drown. Bobby looked at me weird. I said, but she's all right. It's okay. I'm not going to drown her. There's some of you all hold on a little longer than others, but I'm not going to drown you. But, I mean, just think about it for a moment. Lazarus is targeted for one reason. Because through his life and his testimony of being dead and now alive, that people are coming to Christ because of him. Let's get rid of this man. May our life be looked upon as people are connecting to Jesus because of us. And the truth of it is, when we do Lent and we focus on the passion of Christ, his week of suffering, all that happens, and it is said of us, the cross is where my old life died and my new life began. That's all the cross is. It's a place of his suffering for my sins in my place, but that's where my old life died and my new life began. It's really interesting that most of this passage in most of my lifetime in 58 plus years has been a comparison between Mary and Martha. It's been a comparison. Look at some of, there's one lady who's an author, Joanna Weaver, and maybe you've seen some of her stuff. She wrote all these books, Having a Mary Heart in a Martha World, Having a Mary Spirit, At the Feet of Jesus, Lazarus Awakening. Those are all great books. When I've looked at John 12, 1 through 11, I've often heard a lot of times a comparison between Mary and Martha. Martha's in the kitchen, Mary's at the feet of Jesus. How do you be a Mary in a Martha world? Nothing wrong with that. But I have never in my life seen a comparison between Mary and Judas. So today I chose to bring you a comparison between Mary and Judas. Mary is unashamed of who the Lord is. The other gospels tell us she was a woman who came to faith in Christ by grace. She's humble. And listen to this, she's extravagant. She uses oil that cost a year's salary. She is showing her passion for the Lord extravagantly. Here's Judas. He's arrogant, selfish, and he's a thief. I've got to ask you the preacher question. Do you know what the preacher question is? What's the preacher question? Which one do you look like? Are you the arrogant, selfish thief named Judas? Or are you the unashamed, humble, extravagant worshiper named Mary? I want you to take your card out for a moment. I want you to write down two names the Lord has given you. Somebody in the church you attend, this church, another church, it doesn't matter. Write that name down, bless. And you got to keep your car. I get on Logan all the time. Logan's got a keen mind, but I go, Logan, I'll tell him stuff, and I go, did you write that down on a piece of paper? No, I got it. I'm teaching Logan, you're going to need that piece of paper in the rest of your life. You can do what you want to with your phone. But I carry that paper with me in my to-do list, right? So who am I going to bless that's within the body of Christ? Write it down. Who is it? Then I want you to write down somebody that's not connected to the church or the Lord. And write their name down. And I'm going to ask that you bless them. And I want you to listen to me. I want you to do it unashamedly. I want you to do it in a humble way. It's not calling attention to yourself, but I also want you to do it extravagantly. Now, you're automatically thinking money. It doesn't have to be money. Most of you know I'm a hugger, right? And I will hug a lady from the side properly. To men, you get the full hug. I was shooting Sporting Clays in Georgia. A guy named Charles Hill, Charlie Boswell, Stan Hillis, and another guy named Perry. Also, Tripp Neal was with us. And I hadn't met Perry before. Knew all the other guys well. And so they introduced me before we got into our round of Sporting Clays. They introduced me to Perry. And Perry held his hand out, and I just hugged him. Well, the deeper you get in the South, the more men don't like to be hugged, right? So I hugged him. He felt like a corpse. I mean, he just stiffened up on me. He didn't know, I mean, it's like, where did I put my hands? It's like, you know, this shoulder, that shoulder. Do we put foreheads together? What do we do on a hug, you know? And so I'm trying to hug Perry, and it's really funny. He just stiffened up. His eyes got, I couldn't see it, but the other guys were describing. His eyes got really big. So Charles Hill, a dear friend of mine, walks over and pits Perry on the shoulder. He goes, "He's okay, Perry. He's okay. He's okay. Like, he's up. It's all right, you know." You're going to think about, well, you know, I'll think of something. There's some people last Sunday that thought they had last week too. I'm not doing it to scare you, but you put way too much emphasis on the future and not today. So how do I live in devotion to the Lord unashamedly, where I'm humble about it, I'm not calling attention to myself, and I even do it extravagantly? Because that's actually how the Lord did with us. Don't be cheesy about it. Don't be stingy about it. I love what Bob Goff says. He said, "Love difficult people and remember you're one of them." You want me to say it again? Love difficult people and remember you're one of them. Because most of us walk around with a whole lot of pride. If the world were like me, it'd be a better place. How many of us are guilty of that? Yeah? And you're not in control. So love like Mary, unashamedly, with humility, but yet extravagantly, because of your devotion to the Lord. Let it show your devotion to Him and who He is. Don't walk around arrogant, selfish, and like a thief. Matthew says it best to us in Matthew 6:21. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And that's really what we could say to Judas today. Judas's heart was in how much of that 300 denarii he could take for himself. He didn't care about the poor. Sounded good, but it wasn't what his heart says. So during the Lent season, let's resist the greed that is around us, the greed of more, more, and more. Let's resist being cold-hearted like our world, and let's resist being selfish. Let's show our devotion with, we're not ashamed of Him. We're going to do it with humility, but we're also going to do it with extravagance. We always say the Lord is worthy, and you understand that, and I believe you believe that. Just remember, the word worthy is based off the root word worth. I know you know it. I'm just going to call your attention to it. He is worth more than a year's salary to me. He's worth more than a year's salary to me. Our world will put your value on how much you make, how much you have, or how much you don't have. He's more than anything I could ever make. He gave me life. And I met Him at the cross. It's where He died for my wickedness, my rebellion, and my sins. All of us. And so it's at the cross. I was born July 13th, 1960. That's when I started living a life of rebellion. You hear me? But then when I surrendered my life to Christ at the cross, that's where the old Jeff died and the new Jeff started living. That's called being born again. All of us need to remember during this Lent season of where our old life ended and our new life began. And that's at the cross of Christ. It's called Passion Week because He did it for you. He did it for you. His love is for you. And please remember that today. He's worth my whole life. I'm devoted to Him where I live, work, and play. May your life be filled with the aroma of worship and devotion. Let's pray. Father, I pray over our people today. I love them. You love them. Bless them. Lord, help us to examine ourselves. Am I the Mary or am I the Judas? I can sound good, but Lord, my heart can have another plan, and forgive us. So we pray the prayer of David. Lord, restore to me and recreate in me and give me a new heart, Lord. A heart that is set on you is our prayer today. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Our invitation is for you to come and surrender to the Lord today. A public surrender. There'll be people in the altar. They'll be here to pray with you. You got a burden, got something you need to have a brother or sister pray with you, minister. They'll be here for you for that. If you're a believer, we offer communion. The bread represents His body given, the drink His blood shed. Take the bread, dip it in the drink. Before you consume it, remember His sacrifice. That's where the old you died and the new you started living. And remember that and give thanks. And as you eat it, remember what He's done for you. The invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason today, you come. Church, would you stand with me? Counselors, would you find your spot? Logan's going to lead us. You come, you respond.